Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by guest speaker Abe Lee, preaching from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11.
Good morning, my name is Katz, and I'm going to be doing today's scripture reading. We're going to be reading today from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, I have the privilege of welcoming up our guest speaker. Some of you know him, some of you may not. This is Pastor Abe. Pastor Abe Lee. He was a pastor here at COTB for many years before God called him to a new calling in San Francisco at Sunset Church. But he and his wife, Suzette, longtime friends of the church, longtime stewards of the church. It's a pleasure to have him up here today to open our series, Who is This Man, for Easter. So please give another warm welcome to Pastor Ray.
Thank you very much, Derek. I'm going to say the people who are sitting outside in the overflow, you really don't have to. Where's the camera? There? Come on in. Come in. There's lots of seats, like right here, next to David. Also, Kelly warned me that Church of the Beloved has some fire preachers, and that I better bring it. And so let me lower the bar as much as possible before we get into this. Why don't we start with prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given each of us to gather in this space, to worship you, to give you all the glory, to proclaim you as King. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given me to be used as your instrument. And I pray that the words that come out of my mouth not be mine, but yours alone. In the name of your Son, Christ, I pray. Amen. So, back in the day, I used to work for a tech startup. And when I was working at that tech startup, it wasn't doing very well, unfortunately. Officially, I was not supposed to know that it wasn't doing well, because it was my friend's company. And my friend was trying to IPO, but he came up to me one day and quietly said, I think you should put your resume out there. I was like, all right, thanks for the heads up. I did. And it took me nearly 2 years to find something. So in 2018, I finally got a job offer. But the job offer that I got, it would require me and my wife, Suzette, to relocate from San Francisco to Chicago. So we had to do this thing where we had to move from all our friends and our family who lived in San Francisco. We had to leave what we had spent nearly 20 years building up to move to Chicago. And the craziest part of this whole thing is when the offer was made, I was on my way to Dublin, Ireland to do a wedding at a castle. Suzette was in the middle of the bush in Zimbabwe helping orphan people. So we're thousands of miles apart. We have no opportunity to process what was about to happen. All we had to do was accept the decision and just suck it up. we had to start saying goodbye to our friends almost immediately. It was heartbreaking. It was heart-wrenching. And I'll tell you, just like Beatrix mentioned, there is a lot more heartbreak and lack of joy in this world than it should be. There's a lot. Some of you here right now might be in a place where you're going through heartache or heartbreak. I just got a text message a few days ago. Earlier this week, my aunt, my dad's older sister, she passed away. And so my cousins and my nephews, they're dealing with that pain. When Pastor Derek and his wife Anna, when their baby Charlie passed away, that was heartbreaking. My wife's dad, he has vascular dementia. And every once in a while, that's why we moved to San Francisco, but every once in a while, he'll forget her name. That's heartbreaking. When you look at what's happening, what happened in Minnesota, with two people murdered, that was heartbreaking. When you look at what's happening in the Ukraine, in Iran, that's heartbreaking. So much heartbreak. So if this is where your heart is at right now, if your heart is breaking, I want you to understand, verse 1 is for you. This first verse we read is, burn it into your heart, memorize it, because this is for you. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. This is for you. Now, if you happen to be in a place where you've got a lot of joy, you've just been accepted, the one of Michelle, whoever you are, if you're going to UCSF, we live there, look us up. It's awesome. I'm so glad God is blessing you that way. Personally, I can't even turn on the news without getting anxiety. But if you are there in a good place, know this. This is for you too. This verse is for you too. Memorize it. I'm not going to try to jinx you, but here's the reality. Trouble's going to come. Heartache is going to come. So this message is God's message to every single one of us. Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. So here's the plan for today. For those of you who know me, know I only preach for like 25 minutes. So it'll be a short day. The key idea, the main point of today's message is right in that first verse. It's that troubled hearts need to trust Jesus. That's the main point of this passage. But what we're going to do is we're going to consider this main encouragement, this command from Jesus. We're going to look at the context to understand the command, the context around it. We're going to consider the context, and then we're going to unpack how Jesus corroborates this command, right? How he can say that we don't need to be troubled hearted, right? So we're going to look at the context, and then we're going to look at the corroboration. But before we even get to those two things, the context and the corroboration, what I wanted to do is actually remember what this book is about in general. And in order to do that, if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 20, verse 31. This tells us what John is about. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John explicitly tells us why he wrote this gospel. John explains that he wrote this book to share with everyone about the redemptive and the restorative work that Jesus has done, so that you and I, he has done this so that you and I, the chosen and the beloved of God, so that we might be assured of this truth that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one whom God promised to send from the beginning of time. From Genesis, we see God pointing us to him. John wrote this gospel so that we might understand that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Jesus is the very presence of God. He is the manifestation of God dwelling among us. Jesus is God. The Son of God, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And to every single one of us who believes this truth, who understands this reality, to each of us who believe, we are promised life. We are promised, we are guaranteed life in the name of Jesus Christ. We are assured a life dwelling in the presence of our Most High God. We are guaranteed a perfect life of shalom, of complete and perfect peace. A peace beyond any human imagination. That's why John wrote this gospel. To remind us that the believing beloved of God will have eternal life in glory. In other words, spoiler alert, we actually know how the story will end. That's why he wrote this. And so we have to keep this in mind, John's purpose, when reading all of the book of John, including today's passage that Kotz read for us. Because this book is written, as I said, to show us Jesus and to show what the end will look like. Because of that, we can approach today's passage, which says, don't have a troubled heart, don't let your heart be troubled. We can approach it with greater clarity. Because what John wants us to understand, what he wants us to remember, is that the journey to eternal glory, it will be challenging, it will be heartbreaking. But the destination that we're getting to, it is guaranteed. It is glorious. Those who believe will find shalom, perfectly complete peace. That's what we are promised. Even though right now things might kind of suck, the promised life we can look forward to, it is God's life given to us through His Son. And that life has the power, the Son has the power over anything and everything that could bring trouble into our life. Trouble you and me. Troubled hearts need to trust Jesus. That's the key. And that's where we're going to end up. That's the key thing I want us to focus on, the big idea about today's passage. And to get us there, like I said, I want to consider the context, and then we're going to look at how Jesus corroborates this truth. And so, starting with the context. To give some context around this, this story is happening when Jesus is sitting with his disciples. They're about to have a Passover meal. And this is going to be their last meal together. Now, he's about to be crucified, but the disciples don't realize that this is their last meal. Only Jesus does. He knew that things were about to take a turn for the worse. And it was hurting him. In chapter 13, verse 21, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it. It says this: after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. And he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." See, Jesus, when you read this, you understand, he understood what it meant to feel trouble, to be troubled at heart, to face betrayal, to face disappointment, to be heartbroken, to experience heartache. He knew better than anyone at that table because he saw it coming. He saw it coming at him. And not only was he aware that one of his people, the people he spent so much time with, not only was one of them going to betray him, but that betrayal would result in the most awful, gruesome death possible. He knew this. And he tried to explain to them that this was happening because he tells them, you know, where I'm going, you can't go. Now, the thing is, Peter, in this scenario, Peter, who is unable to imagine not fighting for his master and his friend, he goes, no, I'm going to go with you. Where you go, Jesus, I will go. And Jesus turns to him and goes, no, you won't even last the night before you end up denying you even know who I am. What we have as a context here is Jesus, he fully understands heartache. He understands heartbreak. He gets what it means to have a troubled spirit. He gets it, and you start to see that the disciples are starting to get it as well. They're starting to see it. The thing is, the night, actually, again, with the context, the night started pretty well. If you read Luke, you see that Peter and John have been sent by Jesus to get the room ready for them to have Passover dinner together. Right? And Peter and John, they get there into town, and everything is exactly as Jesus said it would be, right? There's a donkey waiting for them, just like Jesus said there would be. There's a room ready for them, just like Jesus said it would be. And to be honest, though, everything else that was happening that night, they probably thought was a little unusual. Jesus washing everybody's feet probably made them feel uncomfortable. Jesus constantly talking about dying, it probably made them think, well, I don't know what's going on. But at the same time, they had just seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. They had just seen Jesus feed thousands and thousands of people with barely nothing. And he's been performing miracles. Throngs of people are just pushing against him, just wanting to touch his robe so they could feel his power. This was their guy. This was their ride or die. They were ready for all of this. And now Jesus is telling them, one of y'all is going to betray me. He's telling them that not only will he be betrayed, but he's going to leave. And not only is he going to leave, but Peter, their main guy, Peter, he's going to deny even knowing who Jesus is. That's disturbing for the 12. That's troubling. And for Jesus, it's heartbreaking. And the disciples are starting to feel it too, because that's where we're at in chapter 14, verse 1. That's where we're at when Jesus turns to them and says, don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. That's the application, like I said. It's very simple. The key to overcoming what should be bringing us down, it is belief. The key is trusting in God. That's the simple message. Those who believe in Jesus will have shalom. Troubled hearts need to trust Jesus. By the way, I do need to mention that Jesus made it super clear that believing in him was the same thing as the Son of God as believing in God. In chapter 12, verse 44, it says this, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So Jesus was being super clear about what it means to believe in him, which is that it means they believe in God, trust in God. So the answer to heartache, as I've said, it is belief. Those who believe, those who trust in Jesus will find shalom. So troubled hearts need to trust in Jesus. Simple message. Now, to say that our heartache and our troubles can be overcome by trusting in Jesus, you know, that would be nice if that was enough. It should be enough, but this is why I love this passage. Jesus knew it wouldn't be. Not for broken people. Not for broken people like you and like me. In this world where we often forget that the battle we fight is against supernatural enemies. The devil is messing with us on a regular basis. But the reality is right now, I need to find a job. Right now, I need to pay the bills. Right now, I'm dealing with the detritus that the world constantly is throwing at me. So trust Jesus sometimes doesn't feel like enough of an answer. So Jesus decides he's going to take a minute. He's going to explain what he's doing to make sure you know, we know why we can trust him. Why we know that we don't have to be troubled at heart. He gives us the corroboration we need to be able to trust him. And the first corroboration Jesus gives is in that second verse. It's Jesus who's doing the work to prepare a home. In chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you, that I'm going? Now, the thing is, the word that's translated as rooms in this passage, it can be a little bit misleading because we're not talking about a room like in a hotel. No, we're talking about a dwelling place, a place to live, a place to live with God. There are a whole lot of dwelling places in the Father's house. There are many homes in that home. And as I was thinking about this, it reminded me, in the early 2000s, my wife Suzette and I, we had a chance to travel to India for her friend's wedding. And during our time there, we went to visit one of the groom's family members' homes. We call her five-star Amma. And it turns out in Hindi or Tamil, whatever language she spoke, Amma means mom, like in Korean. So, you know, Indian, South Asian, all Asian, all together. Anyway, so we call her Amma, and I named her five-star because the woman could cook like you would not believe. Oh my god! Okay, I am as far away from being a vegetarian as is physically possible. My body naturally rejects vegetables. If you do not have meat, I will be hungry and hangry forever, right? This is the way it is, but five-star, she is a full vegetarian, but her food, oh my gosh. Then I could become a vegetarian. No, I can't. I can't become one. But anyway, she was there. She was feeding me and my wife, Suzette. It was amazing food. And suddenly, family member after family member all started coming in to greet us. You know, the Americans who traveled all the way for this wedding. And they were coming literally all from her home. I lost count of how many family members there were because it was a compound. It was a home. All the family lived, dwelled in that place. The thing is this. This is the image I got in my head because just like Five Star's house, God's house is huge. God's house is huger. God's house is endless. There's no end at all. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare our home, our place. Everyone that believes in Jesus as the Son of God, we have the right to be called the chosen beloved, a beloved child of God. And every single one of God's chosen beloved will have a dwelling place. will have a home in our Father's house. That's what we get to look forward to. But now, Jesus, I do have to point out something, because he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and he says it twice. And a little key, if you see something being repeated, you really should take a look and make sure you understand why it's being repeated. And he says it twice, and I think it's important to understand, because it's to unpack that, because it would be really easy for us to take that information, take that sentence, and think that is heaven under construction, right? Is it not done yet? No, it is done. To think of it as under construction would be incorrect. Matthew chapter 25, verse 44, this is Jesus talking. He says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I want to point that out, because heaven is already ready, has always been ready from the foundation of the world. Heaven has been ready. So our home, as the chosen beloved of God, it is ready for us. It is waiting for us. So when Scripture says that Jesus goes to prepare a place for us, I don't think that it's saying that heaven is under construction. Because sweet fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it is not pending something. It's not waiting for something to be completed. It's done. Everything's ready for the chosen beloved of God. What I believe that Jesus' work, what it means, what is not yet prepared, it's not heaven. It's the path to heaven. The way to the upside down kingdom. It's the way to our home, our new home. We have to consider, when Jesus said this, when it is recorded, his people told his people that he was going to prepare a place, his blood had not yet been poured out for our sake. Right? The Lamb of God had not yet been slain. The wages of sin, which is death, the wages of sin had not yet been paid. Friday was still coming. The cross was still looming. Death had not yet been defeated. Yet. But it would be. It was about to be that night. And Jesus explains this when he answers Thomas's question. He clarifies, Thomas asks, how do we get to where you're going, Jesus? And Jesus, how do we get to the place that you're preparing? Jesus' answer is seen in verse 6 when he says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except me. I need to get just a little bit nerdy for a moment here. The structure of this sentence, if you look at the Greek, it's not supposed to be read like a bullet list. It's not I am A, the way, and B, the truth, and C, the life. Now, instead, what this sentence is called an elliptical form. And an elliptical form, it omits words that are implied by context, and it omits them for efficiency. So what Jesus is saying in this passage, when you look at the original, it says, I am the way because I am the truth. I am the way because I am the life. I am the way to the Father in heaven because I am the only true manifestation of God on earth. I am God. I am the way because I alone have the power of eternal life. I am the way. That is what he's going to prepare. The very first corroboration of this very simple truth that troubled hearts need to trust Jesus, the very first corroboration is that Jesus himself is the one going to prepare the way for us to get there, to get to heaven. And as he goes to prepare that place for you and for me, he becomes the way to get there. In that preparation, that is what he's doing. He is the way because he is the truth. He is the truth that we hold on to get there. He is the way because he gives us life. He gives us life by giving his. That is the very first corroboration of this promise. The second corroboration can be found in verse 3. In verse 3, it says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I want to go back a little bit to that story I was sharing about. Suzette and I moving to Chicago. Leaving San Francisco, it was one of the hardest things we had to do. But moving to Chicago was one of the most amazing experiences of our life. And one of the reasons, honestly, if I'm being truly honest, I know that people in San Francisco might hear this, but if I'm being truly honest, one of the only reason was Church of the Beloved. When we moved to Chicago, Suzette and I, we came with this understanding, community is vital. Vital to us. And that, and we understood that we don't just find community, we build community. So the first thing we agreed to do was to buy a house. We wanted to set roots down so that we could find and we could build a church family together. And we did that. We bought a home in Wicker Park. This is back in the day when Beloved still had a campus in Wicker Park. And I was so grateful God led us down that path and led us to that home. Because God led us to become part of a local body of Christ that comforted us so much through what could have been such a horrible, horrible time. You know, we experienced the love of Christ in the people of the Beloved. And Suzette and I, we learned this amazing, amazing truth that our house on wood, it wasn't our home. The people were our home. Suzette and I are going to be in town for a few days. We're here to do a wedding. And Suzette, we started talking about taking some time to hang out in Wicker Park, check out the old neighborhood. We really have to go to En Hakore. Suzette's jonesing for that. I haven't had a good falafel or a good burger. San Francisco's food is meh at best. Chicago's a way to eat. We know how to eat here. But all with all that, with food being important, it is not the most important thing because home is not the place. Home is the people. It's about reuniting with our heart, reuniting with the people of Beloved. And I say this because in the very same way, Jesus focuses he changes his focus from the place to the person. Jesus says, I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to me, to myself. The promise of heaven, the promise of the perfect upside down kingdom. This place, it is important. It's wonderful. Yes, but the place is not the point. The promise of heaven is the promise of being in the presence of the one who loves us so much that he took our sin, he took our trauma, he took our pain, and he died. He died on that Good Friday. After eating with his friends, his people, and then on an Easter morning, rising from the dead so that every single one of us might dwell with him. Forever. That is heaven. See, Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to prepare a place, it was Jesus foretelling that he is going to die. He is going to die horribly on the cross. That's what he's doing. That the work of preparation, it is him. Jesus is going to prepare our home. Is Jesus saying that I need to die. I need to be resurrected from the dead. I need to conquer death. I need to do this to be glorified through my resurrection so that I can go before the throne of God and intercede for you as your high priest. That's how Jesus makes the way, and that's how he prepares the way. The second corroboration is Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. That's what he does. It is his death and it is his resurrection. And once that work is done, and that work is absolutely done, now Jesus promises to come and take us to himself. Heaven is Jesus. Heaven is our reunion with our Savior, because our home is not a place. Our home is our Messiah. Our home is Jesus. Today's passage, as we look at it, is supposed to show us that troubled hearts need to trust in Jesus. And as I said, Jesus corroborates this truth by explaining that he's going to do the preparation himself. He's preparing the place himself. And he further corroborates this by explaining that the redemptive work on the cross is what prepares heaven. And heaven is to be a reunion with our Savior. That's what this is all about. And this is awesome. This is great. But the problem is, what about right now? We're not in heaven yet, right? Jesus tells us not to be troubled. He tells us not to believe in him, to believe in his promise, to trust in him and his Father. But how does that help you and me right now, right? Do I have to wait until I die before I have this peace, this shalom? Like, because what if I can't find a job right now? I'm lonely right now. There's injustice right now. What do I do right now in the midst of this? And it turns out Philip was thinking the same way. If you look at verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And what you don't hear or see in the subtext is this. Philip is asking Jesus, show us the Father right now. Not someday, not when you come back. No, right now. That's all I need, Jesus. Show me, if God's really near, show me him right now, and we'll be all good. And Jesus lovingly reminds Philip that he already has. He's already revealed the Father over and over. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. Jesus keeps saying it over and over again. You see me, you see the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Over and over again. He reminds them of that. Again, awesome. And that's great. That's wonderful. That's true. But that still doesn't answer the question for you and me right now. Right? Because I do absolutely want to cling to this command. I get that troubled hearts need to trust in Jesus, so I want to be able to do that. But Jesus, you're not here. You went away. I mean, it's all good that, you know, when Jesus was here on earth with his disciples, but, you know, he returned to heaven. Yeah, absolutely. Jesus has created this path to a restored relationship. Thank God for that. Jesus is interceding for you and me at the throne room of God. When judgment day comes, we have an intercessor. We will be welcomed in as good and faithful servants of the Most High King, which is awesome. That's great. But right now is when I feel the pain of heartache. The pain of a troubled spirit. Right now is when I'm dealing with injustice. Right now is when I'm dealing with trauma. So right now, as we wait for the day when Jesus will come and get us to be reunited with him, right now is what I'm dealing with. So how does a troubled heart trust Jesus right now, even with all the evidence and corroboration? Right now, how do I do it? And the answer to that question is this. It's with the help of a perfect helper. In verse 16 and 17, this is what it says, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus talking, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So God the Father sent God the Son to die. He sent him to die and prepare the way to our eternal home. Amazing. And as God the Son waits for the day when we will all be reunited with him in reunion, God the Holy Spirit is sent to dwell within you and me, the beloved of God, to live within us. And as the Spirit of God dwells within us, we are absolutely reminded. We're reminded is with his dwelling of the perfect reunion that we are promised. That will come and is yet already here. Our belief in the Father and our belief in the Son, our trust in God, it opens our hearts so that we might have the perfect peace and the perfect comfort provided by the Holy Spirit. See, troubled hearts absolutely need to trust in Jesus. And when troubled hearts trust in Christ by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we will receive the peace. The peace that will come by this truth alone, that God is here. He's not gone. Just as Jesus told Philip that the Father and the Son are one, so we know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. So the promise we receive from Christ that the Spirit of God has been sent to live within the chosen beloved of God means that God is here. We are his temple. We are His, God's dwelling place. God is here. God cares about you and me. God cares about your job situation. God cares about your singleness. God cares about what you're dealing with right now. He cares about all of it. Because here's the beautiful thing. The Spirit does not come to just observe things. The Spirit comes as the helper, the perfect helper, the perfect helper who has come. So here's the promise and the command and the encouragement for every single one of us here. Troubled hearts, trust Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am constantly in awe of you. The work you have done for our sake, the redemptive work on the cross, I thank you for that, Heavenly Father. I know that your heart aches for each and every one of us here, just as it ached on that day at that Passover meal. But Heavenly Father, I also know that there is a heart full of love for every single one of your chosen beloved. And I pray that every single one of us in this room might open up our hearts to you, to your truth, so that we might be able to release our trauma, release our trouble, and say, Jesus, I believe in your Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Give me your promised peace. Give me your shalom. Because you alone are God. You alone prepare the way for us to come home to you. Thank you. In the name of your Son, Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.